Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Acts chapter 5. Let me just kind of throw something else. We talked about Ananias and Sapphira last week. We just kind of read through the story. And I want you to kind of understand what the Bible is teaching you. In the book of Acts, there's a lot of learning here. It's history, and I like history. I mean, you get me involved in something historical. I like it. I like to learn about history and things like that. But anyway, this is a history of the beginning of the church and what God did and how God worked and things like that. And a lot of people use the book of Acts for a lot of deep understanding. Some people misuse it and go astray in it. And the Oneness Pentecostal, United Pentecostal, they use it to lead a lot of people astray. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, by the way. Okay, mark it down. Anytime you deny the Godhead, that you're not right, and the Spirit is not leading you, and they have an agenda, and their agenda is to make little proselytes into their little cult by telling you that you have to speak in tongues or you're not saved. And in order to do that, and I've had this firsthand information from an old friend of mine. He said that's where he got saved. He went down there and they led him to the Lord. And then he said, okay, now you got to speak in tongues. We're not going to let you out of here until you do. And so they started pumping him and working him into a little frenzy is what they did, until a bunch of garbage started coming out of his mouth. And they all shouted and patted each other on the back. And boy, we did it, you know. And but he recognized that wasn't right. And he got out of there. But anyway, the book of Acts is just a good teaching on how things are. And we talked last Sunday morning about lying to the Holy Ghost and not being who you're supposed to be. We have Ananias and Sapphira, a man and his wife. Now, I can't help, but anytime I see a woman in the Bible, she's going to be a picture of something. She represents a spirit. And a woman in the Bible could represent the Holy Spirit of God. It brings purity, and it brings decency, and it brings honesty. When you've got the Holy Ghost in you, you're honest about things. At least you're honest to yourself, and you're honest with other people about issues of your life, or you just this and that and the other. The Holy Ghost does not lie, and it does not lead people to lie. And so here it is. I want you to get this big picture, that here is Ananias and Sapphira. And Sapphira does not have the Holy Ghost in her, because she's a liar, and she's lying to the Holy Ghost, and she's lying to the church. She represents a deceptive spirit that can be in just about any realm of life. A deceptive spirit can be inside of a church. It can be in a home. I believe a deceptive spirit can run and govern a country. I believe that's what we're dealing with right now. We're dealing with a deceptive spirit that deceives people into getting votes. Amen. How many politicians do you think have run on conservative values only to get in office and then not be a conservative? Sure they are. Okay? They'll tell you that they're pro-life. They'll tell you that they're pro-traditional marriage. They'll tell you that they're going to cut your taxes. They'll tell you about anything you want to hear. And then when they get in there, that's just how it is. And so there's a deceptive spirit running in our country, and it's in our churches, in our homes. It could be in our personal lives. And I'll tell you something. If you cannot live an honest life in your life, there's something wrong with you. There's something not quite right in your life. And that's what Sapphira represents. And God intends to purify his church. He intends to do that. And Ananias and Sapphira represent those that were, they had been accepted in. They were part of the group. Okay? They would bring dishes to the potluck dinner, and they would just do all kinds of things. But as John said, they were not of us. Okay? They were not of us. And the Holy Ghost made that known through Peter. And Peter was not operating in of his own power or his own whims when this guy was killed. Peter didn't say, hey, strangle this guy. He didn't pronounce a curse on him or anything like that. Peter was just the mouthpiece of God in declaring what was going to happen. But anyway, I want to back up and I want to go to verse 7 and just kind of cover just a little bit of ground real quick, then we'll move on. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. I want you to picture Sapphira as a Jezebel spirit. Okay, a Jezebel harlot spirit. Jezebel loves power. She likes control. She likes money. She likes the bling that money brings. She will lie. She will cheat. She will steal. She will adorn herself to use her body or her appearance in order to sway people into doing things that she wants them to do. And in that sense, she's a harlot. And we know that Jezebel back in Ahab's day, Ahab's wife, we know that she was a witch. She had witchcraft in her, a spirit of witchcraft. And that is not the Holy Spirit of God. And so anyway, she did not know what was done and she came in. And so anyway, verse 8, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. He gave her an opportunity. He gave her, you know what he did? He gave her a time to repent. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, God's dealing with that. Jesus is writing such and such church. Can't remember which one it was, but there's a woman that he calls Jezebel in this church. He said she calls herself a prophetess. I tell you, I've run into her. Okay? I have flat run into her. I've run into this a woman that called herself a prophetess. And what it was, her husband ran this ministry and pastored this little church. And he told me that his wife was the house prophetess. That whatever she said, whatever she dreamed, that's what they were to do. She claimed that she was getting visions and dreams from God. And that was, then she'd tell them to her husband, and that's what he was supposed to be doing in that church. Now, I'm just listening to that going, man, that's wicked. That is wicked. That is vile. Let me tell you where that comes from. Who in here has ever heard of Apollo? Heard of Apollo? We named a spaceship after him. Apollo was a son of the gods. Okay. Apollo was the Greek or Roman, I can't remember which one. He was the god of prophecy. And so there was a temple to Apollo built at Delphi. And in this temple, you had what was called the Oracle of Delphi. By the way, Oracle and Delphi, they're all computer companies. Okay? It's just interesting to me. But anyway, you had this Oracle at Delphi. And what it was, there was this woman that was the high priestess. And if you had a question that you wanted to ask the God of prophecy, then you went and you laid your petition before this woman. And she took your petition, your question, and she went into the oracle room. And there were these, I don't know how many of them there, but anyway, there were these virgins inside of there that, I mean, they lived their life practically in here. And she would declare unto them the question, and these virgins would go into a trance and then speak in tongues. And when they spoke in tongues, then the only person in the whole world who knew what they were saying was this priestess. And she would write down what was being said, and then she would take it and give it to these whoever was that brought the question out. Anyway, that's just a little piece of information I thought I'd throw in there. That's not going to cost you another dime, all right? But anyway, that's the kind of spirit that is operating in a lot of situations right now, okay? And anyway, So here is Sapphira, and Jesus told Jezebel, he said, "I have given thee a space to repent." He said, I gave you a chance to repent. I gave you a chance to get it straight and come forward. When Nathan the prophet went to David and told David the parable about the man and the little lamb, David was infuriated about this. He said, this man, he needs to be killed. And Nathan said unto David, "Thou art the man." And Nathan confronted David about his sin. And David's reaction was, "I did it. I did it, and I'm sorry, and I repent." And Nathan said, "The Lord hath forgiven thee." Now, there was a consequence after that, little deal that happens because of our sin. But by and large, David was forgiven. God had given him space to repent, and he repented. And I want to tell you something. If God gives you time to repent, I would take full advantage. Amen? If God catches you in something, and you know that you're caught, and God gives you time to repent, I think I'd be repenting. I think I'd take that. The Bible talks about redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And if God gives you a chance to repent of something, you need to repent of something. And here is, he said, "I gave Jezebel a space to repent." And she never did. Because Jezebel, one of the things that Jezebel doesn't do, that Jezebel doesn't admit her wrong, and she doesn't repent. She's not sorry for what she did. I did a teaching here. We put it out on the internet. My wife said, "Boy, you ought to preach that at our church." It was a teaching on Jezebel. And I'll be honest with you. Right now, I don't think we have a Jezebel spirit in this church. We have had in the past. Okay? And it comes through men or women. She'll just come in any way she wants to. But anyway, one of the things about Jezebel is that she loves gain. She loves money. She'll do anything for money. That spirit will do anything for money. She will not be honest about her dealings. She will lie. She will cheat. And she will not be sorry. She will never be sorry for what she's done. And I'll tell you something. I don't think anybody here is that way. But if you've got an attitude in your life where you're not going to be sorry for stuff that you did, there's something wrong with you. There's something really bad wrong with you. We will never know until we get to heaven the number of offenses that we give out in a day's time. We are very offensive people, okay? With our actions, with our words, with our attitudes, with our facial gestures. We are offensive. We're offensive creatures. And anybody that lives their life with a situation where they just say what they want to say and do what they want to do and act how they want to act, and they're never sorry for it, and they're not going to be sorry for it. And I'm talking male or female. That is not the Holy Ghost of God. The Holy Ghost of God will bear down on your soul until you can't stand up anymore and you're just screaming in repentance. That's how the Holy Ghost is. Can I get an amen out of somebody this morning? That's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost of God will chastise you and whip you so that you are sorry for what you did and tell you, "Hey, this is what you did wrong," and then you're begging for mercy. "God, please help me." And that's good. That's how I like it. Amen. I need a lot of that every now and then. Amen. But anyway, Sapphira has a Jezebel spirit. She was given an opportunity to repent. She continued. And here's another thing here. Here's what lies are good for. And I got it. I got a message this morning that God gave it to me about 9:30 last night, and I got real excited. I jumped up and asked Lisa if we had any popcorn in the house. You'll see. Okay? You'll see. It won't be like I did a Watchman broadcast here a while back where I started it out eating cheeseburgers and french fries from McDonald's. It won't be anything like that. I won't be eating popcorn while I'm preaching, all right? But anyway, I'm just thinking about the message. But anyway, here's Sapphira. She won't repent. She's been given an opportunity to. And here's the deal, okay? lies that we tell 90% of the time are an attempt to cover our own transgressions. Okay? When you ask a child, when a child did something wrong and you ask that child, did you do this? And they say no. Why are they saying no? So they won't get in trouble. They're attempting to use a lie to cover their own sinfulness. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you what's wrong with that. Number one, it's wrong to lie. But number two, let me tell you what you're doing. You're trying to apply a fig leaf to something that only God can cover. Amen? And we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, where when Adam and Eve sinned, they were trying to hide the shame of their iniquity with a fig leaf, with an apron. And that's it wasn't working. And God looked at them, that's insufficient. And God, there had to be a sacrifice made. And God took the sin of that sacrifice and he clothed them. That was a picture of God clothing them. He clothed them with what he had done, with his sacrifice. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we're clothed with him. So that when we get to heaven, we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not in our own self-righteousness and not in our own covering. Amen? Okay? And I'm just, you know, I'm just kind of laying some ideas and some, I'm just, you need to see what she's doing here so that you can understand what it is that we do sometimes. We hide behind dishonesty as an attempt to cover our own transgressions. And I'm telling you something, it won't work. Not with God. It might work with people. But it won't work with God is what it won't. And so you know what God told, you know what Christ told Jezebel? He said, I gave you a space to repent. And you know, you never did. He said, you know what I'm going to do with you? He said, I'm going to strip you down naked and throw you into bed. And everybody that you adultered with is going to be in bed with you. And I'm going to send my wrath down on you. That's what he said. Is that what you want? That's exactly what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a bunch of it too. So anyway, here's Sapphira. Given a space to repent, she decided to cover her own sins with her lies. She said, yea, for so much. Verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now I'm also, before we get to verse 12, I'm just going to throw in my own little personal commentary here. Everybody's looking to be raptured. How many of you want to go up into rapture? Say amen. Okay. I know that judgment must begin at the house of God first. I know that. I know what the Bible says. And I have a feeling that some things that I just read in this Bible, I have a feeling before we get out of here, God's going to scrub his church down real good. Okay? That's what I have a feeling of. And, you know, where it talks about in great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. I think God, right now, he does use other people as an example to us that when we see that, we go, I don't want that. I used to watch my mom tie a string to my sister's tooth and tie the other end to a doorknob. Whew. Needless to say, my mom never had to do that to me. Because when I saw that, I'm going, I'm not telling nobody. And all of a sudden, I would just go, Mom, I got a tooth. Okay? No doorknobs for me, buddy. We are supposed to look at what happens with other people and we're supposed to go, that's not for me. Amen? And that's why every now and then God will make somebody an example. He'll make an example out of them and so that the rest of everybody can say, that's not what I want. I think I'll repent. I think I'll do right. All right, now let's move on to verse 12. The Bible says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Now I want you to notice the exact wording of this word, of this verse. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Now, a lot of these people are taking the book of Acts and they're saying, God has given us that and we're going to run around and do mighty works with our hands. And be careful of the signs and wonders crowd. Be careful about the pastors that are getting up every Sunday and saying, oh, we're seeing great miracles. We're seeing great healings done. Boy, we're seeing people are laying hands upon bills and all of a sudden money's just pouring out them in their mailbox. Be careful of that crowd. Can I hear you say amen? The false prophet in the book of Revelation deceives everybody by using signs and wonders. And those people who are caught up in signs and wonders. And I don't know. I guess I understand how this works. Because I don't think God is scheduled to do miracles every Sunday at 10:30 in the morning. You get what I'm saying? But they're not going to have a service without them. And I just don't fall for that stuff. I mean, I may just be an old country boy, don't think much of anything, but I just don't fall for that stuff. Amen? It says that they were done by the hands of the apostles, and I believe that. Those apostles are not with us anymore, but what they have left behind is far greater than what they had. You see, because I have in my hand right now the greatest miracle and the greatest sign and wonder that has ever appeared on planet Earth, and that is this Bible right here. Can I get somebody to say, come on, y'all wake up now. It's a beautiful day. Nice, cool weather. You're not going to work up a sweat if you say amen every now and then, all right? It won't hurt you, okay? I'm just saying to you that I believe this Bible, and I believe that everybody's going around settling for things that are not as good as what I hold in my hand right now, okay? If I was given a choice, if God was going to heal my back, which caused me, or my shoulders, let's say my shoulders that were... I mean, I'm having some pretty serious problems now with my shoulders as a result of that electrocution deal. But if I was given a choice as to whether God was going to heal my shoulders or give me peace, I'll take the peace every day. The devil can have the shoulders, okay? I'll take the peace of God every day over these healings. And people, here's what it is. They're settling for something that's less than what I hold in my hand right now. Okay, and I don't know that we get that sometimes, but I'm telling you, there's nothing greater than the Bible. I've done a teaching here before. I'll probably do it again. I'll probably make a little video teaching out of it about how the gifts of the Spirit. You know, everybody says, "Oh, don't you believe in the gifts of the Spirit?" Absolutely, I sure do. They're all right here, every one of them. What better word of knowledge is there than this Bible right here? Anybody comes up and says, oh, I'm going to give you a word of knowledge. Yeah, was that Matthew or Jeremiah you're going to read me at? Because I'm telling you, there's nothing better than this Bible. And what about gift of healing? He said in the Psalms, he sent his word and healed them. No greater gift than what I hold in my hand right here, and everybody's settling for less. But anyway, so I probably, now that I've said it, I got to do it now because everybody's going to ask me, hey, when are you going to do this deal? Okay, I'll do it. And by the hands of the apostles. By the way, the hand is a picture in itself of the Bible, especially the New Testament. There are 27 books in your New Testament, and there's 27 bones in this hand right here. And when they laid hands on people, that was signifying to them the New Testament of in Jesus' blood, of his covenant of grace with mankind. That's what laying on of hands was a symbol and a picture of. It's a picture of biblical authority. And so here the apostles, since they don't have the written New Testament yet, what they do have, what God gave them and conferred upon them, was he gave them power in their hands. But as these men passed off, they left their writings, and the priesthood of the believers gathered them together into what we now have as the New Testament, or the whole of the Bible. And that is where the power is, my friend. Somebody say amen. That is where the power is. And I don't care what anybody else says. If you don't have the right, if you don't have the Bible in your church and you don't have the right Bible in your church, there is no power in that church. Because the Holy Ghost will not move without the Word. They never work separate. And I don't care what anybody says. I know I'm preaching to the choir, But I'm telling you, you know what? There's a lot of people out there that's going to hear this Sunday school lesson, is going to need this, because they're confronted with these issues all the time in their life. I've had emails from people telling me that they have come out of the charismatic movement, the word faith movement. They've come out of all this nonsense that's going on. They've come out because you know what they did? They started reading the Bible. They figured out the Bible was better than all the experiences they had in their church. That's what they figured out. And I tell you what, I like being free, and I like seeing people set free. I hate it when people are in bondage. Anyway, I'm get wound up here in a minute, because somebody wrote me an email last night about, I'm not going to get into all that. It makes me mad sometimes when people want to steal grace away from you. But anyway, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they're all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick unto the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And I've seen some of these TV clowns use that as a way to pump money out of it. You know, if you just watch them, you watch the whole 30-minute program, and by the time you get to the last 5 minutes, you see what it's really all about. It's about sending it in. Sending it in. Send the money in. Let's take up an offering now. And I want to tell you, that wasn't what was going on, but they use this whole Peter deal as a way to say, now, and I've seen them do it. They'll bring in, they'll show it on TV where everybody sends in these little prayer cards all over the world, sending these prayer cards, big stacks of letters sitting there. And the big dog, you know, with the fake hair, you know, he goes and they show him passing his shadow over that deal, laying his hands over them like he's got magic power in his face. Kind of like you see these guys on TV, zzz, you know, and he'll do that over that deal. And that's conferring a blessing upon them. And now, boy, they're fixing to get rich and healthy. They have traded in the word of God for vain superstitions, okay, is what they've done. And it literally makes me sick to see that stuff. But anyway, and it doesn't say here in this verse that Peter's shadow touching them healed them. That's not what it says. But that's what they were thinking. But that's not what it says. Now, verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Then the high priest rose up. Uh-oh. Now we've made the high priest mad. We better back down. The high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indigestion. No, indignation. But I'm sure it made them sick to their stomach. Amen. I'm sure they were swallowing Tums all the time, worrying about these guys. See, the religious powers of the day did not like Peter and James and John. They didn't like those guys. They didn't like what was going on. And the thing that, I mean, it just always gets me when you read through the life of Jesus and hear Jesus. I mean, here Jesus did all this stuff. He sets people free, and he does it on the Sabbath day. I mean, people are in bondage, and he set them free, and he did it on the Sabbath day, and they're wanting to climb all over him. And he said, I want to tell you something. Which one of you big old boys, if you had an ox that was in bondage and that was in the stall, wouldn't go and let him out so he could eat and drink and do it on the Sabbath day? He said, if you got an ox that you think more of than this person here, well, I think of this person here, and I'm going to set them free on the Sabbath day, is what he did. And here it is, I mean, here that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And the only thing these guys could think of, rather than going, man, this guy's a man of God, they said, you know what, we need to cover this up. We need to cover this up. Forget about that it was an absolute miracle that nobody had ever done since the world began. Here's a man that was dead, stinking 4 days in the grave, and here he is walking around again. And they said, you know what, we need to hide this thing. We need to stop this stuff right now. That's how people with power think. People with power and money and establishment and everything else, that is how they think. Because it represents a threat to them. And so here it is, the high priest rose up, and they're all the sect of the Sadducees, and they were all filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Man, I like this. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Man. So here it is. They throw them in prison. I'm glad that angels know how to open doors. Amen. Pick locks or whatever it was. All of a sudden this door swings open. Angels said, come on now. Let's go to the temple. So here it is. The high priest. He lays down at night thinking, I got these guys now. Wakes up the next morning. What's that sound? He looks out his window. And there they are standing there in the temple again, preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. When the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. How did those guys get out of locked doors? Okay. In fact, I'll throw another one at you. How did Philip, as soon as he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, how he just disappeared and ended up someplace else? Okay. I listen. I've read a lot of science fiction in my life, and nothing fascinates me more than this stuff right here. Amen. Okay. And this is not science fiction. This is reality. This is spiritual reality is what it is. And I just like this. I think it's neat. I think we got a neat God. Amen. I think we got a God that just likes to do stuff like this just to see lost people go, oh, how'd that happen? Anyway, I've watched a lot of magicians in my life, and I like to figure out how they do stuff. David Copperfield and some of these other David, I can't remember these other ones. But anyway, I like to watch them so I can figure out what movements they're making or how they're misdirecting people or whatever, how they do their little. And really, I have yet to see a real magic trick. Okay. It's all illusion is what it is. There's a box somewhere that somebody's hiding in. But I will tell you that God, when he does this stuff, it's real. And they can't figure it out. So verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Oh no. Not only people being raised from the dead and people that have never walked a day in their life, not only are they standing up and being healed, now we got people that are leaving prison without going through the doors. And the only thing they can think of, Sterling, is we've got to put a stop to this. We can't let this. And it never dawns on them, that if God is doing all these miracles and these guys can raise people up on their feet and do these miracles and even leave locked prisons, it never dawns on them, you know, that they can't stop what God is doing. Can't stop it. You can't, man and all the principalities in the world cannot stop what God intends to do. And in verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been. So they said, hey, Peter, could you come with us? Come on, just walk this way. Okay. They didn't run in there. You're under arrest. Get out on the ground. Because they knew, man, we're going to lose it. Okay, so they said, hey, guys, high priest wants to talk to you again. Just follow me. Okay, so anyway, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You see, I like this. And I'm going to tell you why I like this. Okay, this hit me one day. When Jesus and Barabbas was standing there with Pilate, and Pilate said, you know, which one do you want? You want Barabbas? And he went and got the worst of the worst down in the prison, which was Barabbas. Surely they won't pick this guy to set him free. But they picked Barabbas. And the Jews there in Jerusalem said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Talking about Christ. Now, we look at that and say, yes, the blood of Christ's death is upon them. They're guilty. They got the blood of Christ on their hands. But look at what it said again. His blood be upon us and on our children. Now, look at this verse here. Okay, what verse was that? Verse 28, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Listen, the blood is upon me and you right now. Not the blood of guiltiness, but the blood of redemption. Somebody say amen. And you know what Peter, wanted? He intended to bring the blood of Christ on them to save them, to sanctify them. And I want to tell you something. Do you remember when this movie, the Mel Gibson movie about Christ, the Passion of Christ. There was an uproar in this movie because all the Jews said, this is an anti-Jew movie. And all of us, we're going to be back in the Holocaust again if this movie comes out. It never happened. Okay, it never happened. But they were raising, I'm telling you, the biggest enemies of the gospel are the Jews. They are. And these Jews, these lost, wicked Jews, said this movie is going to have us all killed. Because it portrays that we're the Christ killers, that we're the ones that killed Christ. And so Mel Gibson made a concession. He didn't take anything out of the movie except a subtitle. Because if you remember if you've ever watched this movie, the whole movie was spoken in Aramaic. All the dialogue was in Aramaic. But they had English subtitles. Okay? This was the design of Mel Gibson. They had English subtitles across the bottom. And in the place where the Jews were going to say, his blood be upon us and upon our children, that was spoken in Aramaic and it was subtitled in English. The concession that Mel Gibson made was to remove that subtitle out of that film so that nobody would know what it was they said. And I saw that and I went, oh my goodness. The very thing that the Jews don't want is the blood of Jesus Christ on them. And that's what was taken out of the movie. That's why it's not a gospel. Okay, there's other reasons. But anyway, I just like the language of the King James Bible. Amen? Was that the bell? Well, let me read verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's all they said. We ought to obey God rather than men. I'm going to stop right here. Jimmy, help us remember now where we stop now, all right? He's circling it right now. Look at him. You always do. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Boy, that's got to make them mad. That's all right. That's all right. Just tell the truth. Amen? Just tell the truth.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word. God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.